Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, at whose hand we deserve chastisement for our sins and for our negligence in serving you, we beseech you to look mercifully upon us at this time and to bless all efforts which are being made to prevent the spread of the grievous sickness which has come upon us. Forgive faults that we have committed. Strengthen amongst us all that pertains to health and godliness. And by your good spirit, purify us both in body and mind. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. It seems uncanny that this set of readings which we have been given, some of which were selected many, many centuries ago, seem to be so appropriate for the first time that we are gathering as a church without gathering together. Thanks be to God for the gifts of modern technology that enable us nevertheless to hear the word together, even though we are scattered now in many places at once. But in the midst of this outbreak of what used to be called pestilence, the coronavirus, COVID-19, we are having to give up some things that are very precious to us. The freedom to move and to associate with one another. The freedom for children to receive an education at school and to play with their friends. On this Mothering Sunday, mothers are not being treated to dinners in restaurants and pubs. Families are not getting together. But we are all isolated from one another in quarantine as families, as communities, as a country. And at such a time, we're reminded yet again of the frailty of our existence, a frailty of our life. And the frailty is such that when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, amongst all the petitions for spiritual well-being, he also gave us a petition for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Because without God's provision, we will surely perish. And God does provide, and he provides graciously and in proportion, not to what we deserve, but what he in his love and his wisdom chooses to give to us. He lets the sun shine on the good and the evil, and the rain fall on the evil, on the just and the unjust alike. And therefore we can't draw a straight line from our wrongdoing to the reality of the presence of death amongst us. Yet, at the same time, the presence of death among us is directly the result of our sin. From the very beginning of Scripture, we learn what St. Paul in Romans chapter 6 crystallizes as this basic truth: the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you shall die. And if you are dying, then you are sinful. And for our sins, we deserve from God punishment, which he, in his patience and his mercy, delays for us. Average life expectancy in this country is over 80 years. So on average, God delays judgment for each person for over 80 years, even though we sin much and we sin daily. And that is a measure of his goodness, his forbearance, his patience. But not only does he not snuff out our lives, but for so many of us, especially living here today, our lives are filled with earthly gifts, daily bread in abundance. And this abundance of daily bread does not simply consist of food and drink, but of house and home, land, animals, clothing, shoes, all the things that we own. And we who are alive today have more than most people ever have had. And so we can look at the world simultaneously from two different angles. We can look at the presence of suffering and death, of deprivation, of disease, of violence, and see in them the presence of sin, the presence of the wages of sin in the world, which we deserve. At the same time, we can look at the world in its beauty and the abundance of goodness and see in them the goodness and loving kindness of God, which are calling us to glorify him and to draw nearer to him so that he might give us yet greater gifts. When we look at the world in its deathly form, God is calling us to repentance for our sins, to flee from sin and its wages. And when we look at the goodness and beauty of the world and the plenty in the world, we are looking at the generosity and goodness and kindness of God by which he wishes us to recognize in him the giver of every good gift, so that we might not go away from him, turn away from him, but rather always be in his presence, not as a slave, but as a child. And our Lord Jesus Christ, likewise, when he came into the world as truly human and yet truly divine, the true God and true man, begotten of the Father from eternity, and born of the Virgin Mary, he came also to care for us as we are in the world. In our gospel reading, we hear Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the problem that these 5,000 had, that was obvious to them, that presented itself, this problem presented itself to them and to the disciples of Jesus, was that there was not enough bread for them. 200 denarii would not buy them enough to eat more than a little. 200 denarii is roughly 8 months' wages. A considerable crowd, and they were in a wilderness, and they needed food. And both the disciples of Jesus and the people themselves were very aware of this need. And so the disciples, in faith, went to Jesus. And Jesus took matters into his own hand, and he solved that problem. He provided for them. He gave them their daily bread, which was sufficient for that day. Jesus could have said to them, "I know you are hungry, but I'm here for your heavenly treasure. And therefore, I'm happy to preach to you, I'm happy to teach you, I'm happy to provide you spiritual goods, you look after yourselves bodily." You could even have said, "You don't deserve anything from me. You are living under the curse of Adam. By the sweat of your brow you shall get your livelihood. So off you go and sweat for your living." But instead, Jesus fed them. He gave them what they needed for that day. But he gave them far more than that. First of all, he displayed the character of God in giving to the undeserving. We heard from the first 15 verses of the Gospel of John, and the way that the Gospels are divided into chapters and verses, this chapter has 71 verses. And all of those 71 verses have to do with Jesus' feeding us. The first 15 are to do with their earthly hunger. The remainder of the chapter are about what Jesus came to give to us. That was more than for the day. That would last longer than it takes to digest the gift. In fact, a gift that would outlast an earthly life. Jesus came to reveal himself as the bread of life. The next day, the people were hungry again, and they came to Jesus looking for more. Which shows that Jesus had fed them, though he knew that they were an ungrateful lot, that they did not understand who he was. And here is an important lesson for us as Christians, especially at this time when neighborly love is particularly important. As Christians, we rightly are concerned with our salvation and the salvation of others. But this right and godly concern has a potential dangerous side effect, which is that we grow cold in our love for people as a whole, and we become calculating in our care for them. Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that means that we ought, like him, to care for our neighbors as a whole. And not to tie our care for them and our providing for our neighbors' needs to some ulterior goal or motive. If we are feeding the hungry, we should feed them because they are hungry. If we are hospitable to those outside the church, we should extend to them hospitality simply to be hospitable, to extend love and kindness to them. What happens on the next day, whether they show up in our church or sign on the dotted line to a confession of faith, is a separate question. They're not unrelated questions, but they're not the same thing. And if we are only showing loving kindness to people in order to get them to come on a journey with us, in order to tempt them into something else, then we're no longer showing love. But we are rather manipulating the gifts, manipulating our charity. And to give to the undeserving, to give to those from whom you expect nothing back, to serve those who will not serve you back, and to serve those who will reject the greater gifts that you have to give, is indeed Christ-like love. And as we live now in isolation, and many people are lonely, and some people are in great need, this is as good a time as any to be reminded of that. But also to stop there, to offer nothing but earthly gifts for earthly needs, is less than Christ-like. In the words of one vicar 3 years ago from the Isle of Man, if all the church and Christians do is provide for the needs of the poor in their poverty and feed the hungry, all we end up doing is making people more comfortable while they're waiting for eternal judgment. We should do those things. We should do those without calculating, without asking for anything in return. But we also need to do more. Jesus came to do far more for us than that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. That is the gift that Jesus comes to bring to us. Not merely food that perishes, but something far more. Food that endures to eternal life, which he gives to us. And that food that he gives to us is his own flesh and blood. He gives his flesh and his blood in the sacrifice of Golgotha, when he gave his life as a ransom for the world, had his flesh nailed to the tree and his lifeblood poured out of him. And in that moment, he gave his life for the life of the world. But that gift is not a one-off gift, and it's not an abstract or distant gift, but it's a permanent gift that is brought to us again and again. The flesh and the blood of Jesus are distributed to us in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. so that we might be united with him. And Jesus is present amongst us by his word and by his spirit. Jesus has come to give us eternal goods, eternal nourishment, eternal life. And when he takes away some of his gifts from us, we are tempted to think that he's depriving us out of some kind of meanness or perhaps righteous wrath or anger. But as Christians, we know that God is not angry with us. Jesus has taken away the anger of God. So how is it that we are being deprived of gifts at this time, including the gift of gathering together as the one body of Christ to receive the body and blood of Christ? Well, as the old saying goes, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And sometimes we only appreciate things when we no longer have them. We cease to take them for granted, and we suddenly realize what we have missed. To go out every day and walk out of your house and go to the shops or go to work, go meet your friends or your family, is something so commonplace and ordinary that I very much doubt ever think about it. We just do it. And now that we can't do it, we suddenly are learning to value the gift that it is. So that when we are finally allowed out again, and we're allowed together again, we might see with fresh eyes just how wonderful it is to be able to do those things. And so, when God takes away his good gifts from us for a time, we need not fear that he has turned his favor away from us, so long as we're in Christ. Because in Christ, his favor rests upon us permanently. Rather, we should take it as a chastisement, a call to repentance over our sins, call to re-evaluate our priorities and our lives, so that we might learn not to be afraid of earthly enemies, including viruses, but rather need be more afraid of God's judgment and therefore more eager to run to the shelter of his forgiveness. And going without the gifts of the gathering of God's church, being deprived of the opportunity to receive the Lord's Supper when and where it pleases us, every Sunday in church and at other times also, we can take that as a sign, as a chastisement from God, to teach us to appreciate afresh and anew his gift to us, to seek every way in this time that we can to bring the life-giving gift to the members of the church, to invite others whom are living in greater fear than we need to live, because after all, for us, it remains true and real, as it is for all people who trust in Jesus, that death has already been defeated. And so that when the time comes that we are again able to receive all the gifts of God, we might not take them for granted anymore, but wonder anew at the gracious gift of God in Jesus Christ. That he did not look upon our sins and deal with us according to our guilt, but rather he sent his son to bear our guilt. That he did not leave us to languish in short lives followed by eternal death, as is our desert, but rather he sent his son to live and to die for in our place so that we might have life. And that his son did not come for a time and then leave us again, but that he is with us every day to the end of the world. So long as we have his word, we have his presence with us by the Holy Spirit who works through the word. He is the bread that is given for the life of the world. He is our life. And when we have Jesus, everything else is an optional bonus, because living in Christ, we already have eternal life. As the English hymn puts it, now is eternal life that risen with Christ we stand. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. He is our Father. He is the Lord of the universe. Nations rise and nations fall. Epidemics come and they go again. Disasters come as do and go as do happy times. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May God grant us his grace that this time when we are given more opportunity to reorder our lives, that he would inspire us to seek afresh new ways to seek him in his word, to encourage and admonish one another with his gifts, especially through the word of God. Draw us again to a life of prayer and meditation, and teach us anew to live a life of love in self-giving service to our neighbor. To him be glory now and in all eternity, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.